And if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the entirety of that chapter for us this morning. 2 Peter 3, we'll finish Second Epistle of the Apostle. He says this: "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these the world and then that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we encounter your word, as we hear your word, help us to always look to that day when we will see your Son face to face, God, where every tear will be wiped away, where every ailment, every sadness, all anger and pain will be no more. That in his presence, God, we would know him as we are fully known. The light of Christ, which shines so brightly, we would never want to leave him. Father, give us even that desire now to see him. Pray all this because of him. Amen. So this is the last chapter of 2 Peter, as you see. We've been through 1 Peter, and then we trekked on to 2 Peter, and I've mentioned Peter's final words here, that this is his will and testament. These are the last things that he has to say before he's crucified upside down because of Christ. There's something about Peter, and we've sort of referenced it before, but maybe even alluded to it. But if you know, if you ever read the Gospels, Peter is the guy who's always the first to step out. He's always so sure of himself. But he's also typically the first to fall. I mean, Peter really is an expert in falling and failing. So as we pay attention to these few words in this last chapter, I just want to think about all the times, just from the beginning, that this Peter, who's got this boisterous and courageous personality, empowered by Jesus. I mean, he even is the first to speak for the disciples. If you think about like Matthew 14 in the Gospels, where Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and what does he do? He's the first to step out. He calls out and he says, "Jesus, command me to come stand on the water with you." But then what happens? He's the first to fall. He begins to take his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. Or if you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, as Jesus is being betrayed and arrested, he's the one who pulls his sword and he strikes the ear of one of the servants there in the garden with them. And then if you look at Mark 14, it looks as though he's also maybe the first to run away so quickly, if that's him, so quickly that he leaves his clothes behind. Or even the night of Jesus's betrayal, right? When he's at his trial and he's in the courtyard and he's with a servant girl and she says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter, who said, "Lord, I would never betray you." In fact, he doubles down. Matthew, he says, I will die for you. I will go to prison and die for you." Peter is a guy who speaks first and he falls first. And I think that has implications for this chapter for us. I mean, Peter tells us, Luke tells us, in chapter 22 of his gospel, that Jesus' words to Peter are that, "I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." We see the same word in Jesus' prayer for Peter here in this chapter. It's sterizo. It simply means, it's in verse 18, 17. It simply means to make stable, to place firmly, or even to establish. And in 17, you see it again. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." In verse 16, Peter tells us that some of Paul's letters are difficult to understand, with the ignorant and unstable who twist to their own destruction. When your faith is failing, when you don't know which way is up, when you've been afraid of disappointment and you can't fight like Peter in the garden, maybe you run away. When you run from Christ, when you lose your stability, what do? When you've taken your eyes off Jesus, he's called you to get out of the boat in safety and you're sinking, when you've lived the life of Peter, who's the first to step out but also the first to fall, what do? Here Peter reminds us of himself in chapter 3. He reminds us of a lifetime of pushing the boundaries. This response from Peter in chapter 3 is really the theme of this letter. In verse 18, here it is. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and knowledge. How do we do this? Well, let's start with verse 1. He tells us, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles." What stabilizes, what nourishes our faith in Jesus? Well, Peter says, look at the end from the beginning. We remember the predictions. We remember what's been told from old and now. The apostles, they're here, they're affirming these prophecies. Peter even goes so far as to call Paul's letters on par, verse 19, with those writings in the Old Testament. But Peter says it is the unstable here who deny the end. They deny that Christ will return. Christians are people who constantly must remind ourselves of the beginning and the end. So this morning, I'll give you the main point. I mean, because in remembering the end or the new beginning, we find both the motivation and the measure of righteousness of the righteous life in the believer. When I say measure, I mean exposure, and we'll see that in the text. Three ways maybe unpack this, to constantly remember, we could say, verse 7 through 8, we can remember God's timing, God's patience, and certainly God's purpose. So pick up in 7. Peter says, but the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The natural question here in thinking about the day of the Lord or Christ's coming is what? Why hasn't he come? It's been 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come? Sometimes we even pray this, and I don't even know that we're conscious of it. Like in Psalm 13, when we say things like, how long, O Lord? How long until you show your face to me? How long will my enemies exalt over me? When we look around, we see injustice, we see cancer, we see pain, we see pride, we see death. When we look at ourselves and we see sin and conflicting affections, when we feel anxiety, when we're lonely, how long? How long until we see your face? That would make it right. That would make it right. That he would wipe away our tears, that he would calm our fears. How long? I want you to remember that these false teachers here, they've denied completely that there's any end in sight, or they've denied completely that Christ will return one day. They're saying to the church here that nothing will change. Where you are is how it will be. So live for today. And Peter's going to answer them by drawing our attention to a different vantage point. God's view of time, not our view of time. I was thinking this week about, we've had several men in the PCA who've died the last week. Harry Reeder passed away. He was killed in a car accident, 75, Alabama. Tim Keller died of pancreatic cancer this last week. And there was an interview with Keller about a month ago that I listened to. And I remember him saying, I mean, he knew he was going to die. I remember him saying that, you know, in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 90, that we're really only given 70 or 80 years. The psalmist says if we're strong, if we have strength, we're given 80 years. And Keller, the peace and almost the anticipation of death was compelling to me. You and I, we're like children, I think, who can't imagine more than 10 minutes into the future when it comes to time. Like we often just live moment to moment. This is like with my kids. Instead of looking out at what God is going to do and allowing that to motivate us, like with my kids, you know, we can't even get out of New Braunfels on our 5-hour trips without little Noxie. He says, you know, are we there yet? And I'm like, no, 5 hours, 5 hours. Don't ask again. Children live moment by moment. And I think this is a natural way of our own looking at time. But God is different. He's other. He's eternal. And though he doesn't dismiss time, I mean, he created time and space. He's eternal. And eternity measures permanent existence, whereas time measures change. So when we think about how long, we must think about, I think, the nature of God and his approach to time, the way we see the future. Thomas Aquinas said this, that God is an instantaneous whole, whole, lacking successiveness. God sees all things together and not successively. It means that he has no beginning and he has no end and no succession of moments. These are the marks of eternity. Sometimes we talk about eternal life, but really it's everlasting life because only God is eternal. Only he has no beginning, no end. But it's not as if time means nothing to God. I mean, he created it in the fullness of time. Paul tells us that Jesus enters time. Peter's point here is that we're not the reference point for time as we think about Christ's return. I mean, God's plans do not need to be fulfilled in our lifetime because God is eternal. So when we struggle with God's timetable, and it's usually when we're squeezed, those are usually the moments. I mean, I've read authors that say, you know, you never hear of anybody whose life is so amazing for them at that moment where they're like, I just wish Christ would come back right now. It's always when we're on our knees, we have nothing left, that we want to see Jesus face to face. So when we struggle with God's timetable, know as Peter tells us, verse 8, do not overlook this one fact with the Lord. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is God's story. He's the eternal one. So we catch a glimpse, and we're graced to occupy a short space in it, yet he's patient and attentive to our lives, even sending his son in human flesh into time. So there's a reason for God's timetable. And one of those is that God is actually, he truly is patient. He's patient in his creation as he deals with us. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I have to deal with this portion because this comes up. If you are an Arminian, not an Armenian, but an Arminian, or even know what I'm talking about, this is one of the classic proof texts for Arminianism. It's Jacob Arminius from the 16th century, right? And he just believed that, and his followers, that there was a universal atonement, or at least prospect or purposed atonement, I should say. But we have to ask the who of this verse. And here God is patient towards who? Towards you, towards his children. So just quick Greek. There's an indefinite pronoun here, any, and normally this refers to the most immediate antecedent, the subject, the precursor, and the text. The subject here is you, okay? So God is patient, we can say, from the context of this verse, certainly in Greek, that God is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you, the believer, would come to repentance. What does that mean? What does that mean? What that means is that God is faithful to you because of Christ. Peter's not speaking to all people in general. He's speaking to God's children. And that means something even more significant. For example, verse 15, he kind of addresses it again. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The day of the Lord is delayed in God's providence because of the mercy of God. There are people, there are friends, there are family, even some of our children who've not yet come, who've not yet been given the gift of faith. This is a mercy that God has given us time. His delay is deliberate so that those who are appointed for salvation will believe. But we struggle with time like a child. His patience here is not just about me and waiting to return. His patience is toward an object, toward you and me throughout history. He was patient in his mercy towards our first parents in the garden. He didn't immediately kill Adam and Eve when they sinned. He clothed them, and then he promised them a son. We get other examples. He was patient in the days of Noah as the ark is being built. He didn't immediately destroy the earth. He was patient with them in their wickedness. Even with Moses, he revealed himself as a patient God in Exodus, as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness there is patience. Paul says in Romans 9, God, who has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. His patience is most fully realized in Jesus. John 14, when Philip goes to Jesus, and he tells him, Lord, just show us the Father. They want to see God. They're Jews. They know Yahweh. That's who they know. And they say, just show us the Father. And with great patience, Jesus responds, I've been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the perfect Son revealing God's patience to us in a person. And because we are the objects of God's patience, we should ask, then what do we do in view of Christ's coming? What do we do until he comes? And the answer, I think, is wrapped up in God's purpose. Number 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what kind of people are we then ought to be? Peter says we're waiting according to his promise to return. And that requires faith and trust. We're called here to a posture of waiting and longing and yearning. And what that means is being ready. Why? Well, he says, the example, because he'll come like a thief in the night. This isn't, I'm going on sabbatical, so don't send me any emails. But this is not a secret rapture. This is not a secret rapture. But it is a surprise arrival. No one will be in doubt. How do we know? Well, I mean, we've got other places in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry and command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. It's not very secret. We can see here, Peter's telling us in verse 10, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. But the point is that a thief surprises whom he visits. He doesn't send an email or text. He doesn't say, I'm coming next week at between 3 and 4 a.m. He doesn't warn us that he's coming. This actually is the warning in 2 Peter 3. And because the time is not known, Peter is saying, with the warning, be ready, be waiting. In that time, when we're waiting, we need to remember, I think, that we are the bride of Christ, that Christ is a groom. We now prepare to meet the King adorned with godliness. So verse 14 says, then, being found by him without spot or blemish. Remember last week that the false teachers were actually called spots and blemishes, literally personified, that that's who they had become. But the righteousness of Christ here covers even the darkest and worst stain of sin. Dane Ortlund, who these days is one of my favorite authors devotionally, but he says, in terms of thinking about how Christ covers us, thinking about how we will be with him face to face. He says, when God's wrath was poured on Christ at the cross, he was not striking a morally neutral tree. He was splintering the lovely one. Beauty and goodness himself was being uglified and vilified so that we, ugly ones, could be freely beautified, pardoned, and calmed. This is the kind of waiting, a calm waiting, not a waiting full of anxiety, not a waiting of fear. Our waiting and yearning is not full of doubt or fear. It's not to be unsure. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Waiting and working, being beautified, being sanctified, actually gives us, confession says, gives us more assurance that we'll see him one day. In our waiting, verse 12 says we're hastening. We are hastening the coming of the day. Well, how can we hasten the day? I mean, the day is fixed, isn't it? So Peter isn't saying that Christ's coming is contingent upon us, but that repentance, which is the root of godliness, casting all our sin on Christ, gives us a confident expectation that we will see him one day, that he will return. Repentance motivates our longing. The closer you are to someone, the more you want to be with them. It motivates our pursuit of the person of Christ. But it not only motivates, the purpose of this day is revealing. It exposes something in verse 10 and 12, lastly. Peter says that on that day, the heavens will pass away. That's most likely the sky. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That's most likely the luminaries, the sun, and the moon, because there'll be no need for light, by the way, because the Son of God is light, Revelation 21. And then verse 10, and the earth and the works that are done on it, creation, will be exposed. Everything will be laid bare. All that is done in secret will be exposed. All injustice will be made right. All that is evil will have a reckoning. But the world won't be annihilated. There will be a recreation, a renewal, a transformation, not an obliteration. Sort of like the flood, but with fire. And this is the example Peter gives us, the flood. And there will be continuity from the old creation. It's not as though what happens now is going to be thrown away. God will preserve the good, just like he did with Noah and the ark. There will be continuity, especially from you and me, in perfection, in this new heavens and this new earth. And lastly, that continuity starts now. It starts at the new birth. That continuity doesn't mean that we see Christ as competing for our priorities and the work that he's given us, for all the other work he's prepared for us, but that our lives are to collapse into Christ because he is at the core of all that we do, all our attitudes, all our affections, that Christ becomes the stabilizer of our lives, the very foundation on which we stand from the point at which we first received grace and entered into eternity. I think my challenge, maybe lastly for us, for me, is that we would commit all of our lives to him so that we would know him on that day face to face, so that death would only be a doorway. There would be no fear. And in becoming like him in our glorified bodies, that we would have already known him and that it would be seamless in many ways. This is the comfort of Peter for us. This is the comfort so that we would not fall, that we would always look from beginning to the end and know that starts and begins with Christ, and we've been made for him. All right, let's pray. Father, plant these words in our life, God, that in the midst of a fallen, often tumultuous world, God, in the midst of our own divided motivations, affections, and even longings, that our utmost longing would be for Christ himself, to be with him, face to face. But in the here and now, that he would give us ever-increasing joy until that day. Only by his grace, only by your word, only because of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.